Lutheran Public Radio is now a nonprofit organization. That means all past, present, and future gifts to LPR are tax deductible. Please consider making a gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate by check, make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio, and mail it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a tax-deductible gift online, issuesetc.org. Thanks for your support. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Monday, the 9th of February. We're going to talk about the parable of the so-called shrewd manager. He's more than shrewd. Jesus commends him for what looks from the outside, looking in, like dishonesty. I mean, if he pulled this kind of thing in business today, he'd probably be sent to prison. He'd certainly be fired. Of course, this guy is already fired. So maybe that has something to do with a proper understanding of this parable of the shrewd manager. Pastor Bill Swirla joins us. You can join us as well. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-6943. Our email address today, because we're having a little trouble with email issues, etcstudio@gmail.com, issuesetcstudio@gmail.com. Pastor Bill Swirla is pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California, co-host of the weekly radio program called The God Whisperers. Bill, welcome back.
Good to be back, Todd.
Okay, this is not exactly Madoff territory, but this is the kind of stuff that gets people sent to prison for a while. Maybe a white-collar prison, but they go to prison nonetheless for doing this kind of stuff. At the very least, they get fired. What's going on here? And Jesus commends this guy for his dishonesty.
Yeah, this is one of those timely parables, isn't it? We'll call it the economic shakedown parable. And Luke, if you look at Luke 16, Luke 16 is all about money. Luke has crammed a whole bunch of Jesus sayings and stuff. The next parable is the rich man and Lazarus, and in between some teachings on money. So this is kind of the thing that holds everything together. But what's going on here is you have a rich man and a steward, and his steward has been wasting the rich man's goods, and so he fires him. And the first surprise is that he doesn't fire him on the spot, which is what he probably should have done. But instead, he tells him he's going to be fired. But you know how firings go. You get fired at 3 p.m. on Friday, and security comes and escorts you to the door, takes your keys, and you have about 5 minutes to clean your desk, and you're out of there. You know, you don't tell some guy on Monday, Friday we're going to fire you. That's just going to wreak havoc, which is exactly what happens in this parable, because the steward, who's now out of a job, but nobody else knows, takes advantage of the situation. He says, I got a big problem here. I'm not strong enough to dig ditches, and I'm too ashamed to beg. Begging was considered an honorable vocation if you couldn't do anything else. And so he decides he's going to go and call in some of the big debtors, some of the deadbeat, you know, the dead assets, and collect. And the scheme is obvious, is they're going to be grateful for the economic stimulus that he provides by deeply discounting their loans. You know, basically, it's a 500 denarius reduction in both of them, if you kind of work it out. And so he's going to have friends in high places when he's landing on the street and has no job. And so that's what he does. He calls in, just summons in these people and does some quick math and executes a deal right on the spot. And then the huge surprise at the end of the parable, and verse 8 is a little tough because it begins with Hokerios, and you can't decide whether it's the Lord Jesus who commends the dishonest steward or the master in the parable. And I take kind of an interesting tact here. Is I like to think that the first half of the verse is the master in the parable. Jesus is still speaking in the person of the master. He's still in the story. And so it's the master in the parable who commends the dishonest steward for his shrewdness. See, that kind of brings the parable to its surprise conclusion. We expected him to be fired on the spot. We expected him to be condemned for this illegal behavior, and instead he's commended for it. In fact, one might say this is probably the first time in his entire career that he's ever done anything worthwhile with his office, with his stewardship, ironically when he's fired and has nothing left to lose. And I think the second half of verse 8 is actually Jesus' commentary. The sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own than the sons of light. Paraphrase, you know, the world sometimes understands good news better than the church does.
Okay, it is.
Okay.
You've given us a lot to think about.
I don't know what to make of that.
Well, okay, let's step back for a moment. And first of all, one of the things that you said at the beginning, I think we do need to clear up. There is a bunch of parables here that form the context for this one that have to do with wealth, money, and goods and things like that, stewardship,
right.
And that, and is often kind of simplistically looked at as, well, Jesus must be talking about money. This parable seems to be the one that kind of says, oh, by the way, if you think I'm talking about how you handle your money in this world, think again. Because no one's going to be handling their money this way. Not the master, not the steward.
No, absolutely not. This is not a money management seminar here, and certainly this is not how to deal with your boss when you get fired. But it's a logical solution when you look at it. It's all set up. This is a beautifully, beautifully constructed story. And by the way, I highly recommend Ken Bailey's treatment in Poet and Peasant on this because he goes through all the nuances of Middle Eastern culture and why this is really, in many ways, a funny and engaging parable. Because you can see it coming, because the master does not immediately, publicly dismiss the servant, but instead kind of gives him a forewarning. You can see what's coming. And the fact is that the servant is cashing in on the good name of his master. See, he's going around and discounting these loans, and I've got to assume these loans are kind of deadbeat loans. These are ones that haven't been coming through, and so now he's just deep discounting them as quickly as possible. And he has to act quickly before word gets out this guy really doesn't have the authority to do this. But he's figuring that his master is going to honor this action anyway in the community. See, because the people who are coming in have no clue that this guy doesn't have the authority to do this. But the steward himself is cashing in on the good name of his master to his own advantage. He recognizes he doesn't have a leg to stand on. He has no standing whatsoever before his master or in the community. He's done for. But instead, what he does is he capitalizes on the situation and cashes in on the good name of his master. And this turns out, he turns out to be a winner. He's the biggest loser in the parable, and he turns out to be a winner piggybacking on his master's reputation because he knows his master will not go back on that deal.
He's putting his master in this time between his announcement of his termination and when it actually becomes public. He's putting his master in a position where if he comes back to these debtors and says, no, you owe me all of it, the master's going to look terrible.
That's right. And the steward knows that he's obviously banking on this, that the master is not going to renege on this deal, even though the deal, is crooked and stuff. Nevertheless, he's going to honor, his name is at stake here. He's got his name on this. And so there's a great urgency and a great haste, and it's very shrewd. It's a shrewd plan of a desperate man who has not a leg to stand on and is basically, for all intents and purposes, dead. And I think this is a parable of how faith operates. This is the crookedness, the underhandedness of faith. This is what the religious world sees when it looks at the justification of a sinner and says, you've got to be kidding. You know, that sinners are granted access to the kingdom of heaven solely on the good name of another, without any works. You know, the man had no works. He was fired because he didn't work. And so to the world, and I say the religious world, the Pharisees are the principal targets here, to the religious world, the notion that God justifies the ungodly and that we slip into the kingdom on the good name of another, and that's what we hold before God and men, is utterly ridiculous. In fact, it's religiously dishonest.
Well, you're right. I mean, religion, that is, I mean, the kind a la the Pharisees to which Jesus is speaking here, is very fair. I mean, it's a perfect bookkeeping system. Everybody gets what's coming to them, and everyone gets what their work deserves. Jesus seems to be saying, not so in the kingdom where I am master.
Exactly. I want to read just a quick paragraph from Bailey's book, from Poet and Peasant, because I think he does a nice summary of how this parable works. He says, God, the master, is a God of judgment and mercy. Because of his evil, man, the steward, is caught in a crisis of the coming kingdom. Excuses will avail the steward nothing. Man's only option is to entrust, underscore, everything to the unfailing mercy of this generous master who, he can be confident, will accept to pay the price for man's salvation. This clever rascal was wise enough to place his total trust in the quality of mercy experienced at the beginning of the story. Namely, he didn't get fired on the spot. That trust was vindicated. Disciples need the same kind of wisdom. I think that's spot on. I think that's exactly where this parable is taking us, is that faith does not rely on our scheming, what we can do, but cashes in on the good name of another outside of ourselves and basically benefits as a result. And the, you know, the corker at salvation's end is the Lord is pleased with that. It pleases him when people cash in on his good name. That's precisely what he's encouraging people to do. That's what he wants. That's why he sent his beloved son into the world, that people would ride his coattails into heaven and not try to earn their way themselves.
Pastor Bill Swirley is our guest. We're talking about the parable of the shrewd manager. When we come back, some more conversation with him and with you. He is pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California, co-host of the weekly radio program called The God Whispers. You can find out more about the God Whispers on the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Our call-in number on this Monday, the 9th of February, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, or email us right here in the studio. It's issuesetcstudio@gmail.com. A little different today, but issuesetcstudio@gmail.com. When we come back, more conversation with Pastor Bill Swirla about the parable of the shrewd manager. If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most talk radio shows, but not for Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. We rely on you to pay for the production, salaries, and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, asking you to consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend upon you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc. Thanks for your consideration.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc., Michael Johnson, Pastor Paul Egger, Gary Gibson, Pastor Leonard Payton, Nathan Stewart, Tyler Holt, Benjamin, Pastor David Odie, Sam Nemi, and Russ Wilkerson. Thanks for your support.
Depression, the Silent Epidemic, is the title of a seminar Tuesday evening, February the 10th, at the Wisconsin Room at the University of Wisconsin-Milwaukee. Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Beverly Yonke is the presenter. Learn how to spot signs of depression in yourself and how to help others who are suffering, deeply hurting, or depressed. Find out more about Depression, the Silent Epidemic, at www.lmcusc.org or by calling 414-332-5732.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Bill Swirla is our guest. 10 more minutes talking about the parable of the shrewd manager. Then Pastor Peter Bender will join us to talk about Christ's descent into hell. Often misunderstood, does it have any biblical warrant to teach that Christ descended into hell? And if he did, what for and why? And why isn't he still there? Dr. Michael Behe will be our guest to talk about Darwinian evolution in the last half hour of the program. Bill, let's go back to the parable. There's a part here we haven't dealt with, and that is kind of the denouement, the little ending that Jesus tacks on here. And I'm wondering, he says, you started it. The sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, here's the weird part, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. What is that about?
I'm not so sure about verse 9. This may be a case here of things being kind of stitched together. You know, Luke is bringing a lot of money things together. In verse 14, the Pharisees, who are lovers of money, heard all this, you know, and they kind of put it together in their own heads. If anything, I think this ending or this transition, if you will, moves us away from saying this is about how you deal with your money, and moves us into the realm of eternal salvation. You know, in other words, this urgency and this resourcefulness is what's being commended, not the specifics of the steward's dishonesty. And in the parable, it's his shrewdness toward his own salvation, quote unquote salvation, in the parable's terms, and more broadly than the kingdom, the coming of the kingdom, creates a crisis, an urgency that requires the shrewdness of faith, and the recognition that even our money is employed in something greater than its own thing. You know, this recognition that unrighteous mammon fails ultimately, and we're experiencing that, I think, or a foretaste of that right now in our economy. But there's a recognition that when it fails, there is something greater. There are eternal habitations. I think it's a similar kind of saying to, you know, put your treasures in heaven or store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth cannot eat and rust cannot corrode, thieves can't steal, that kind of thing. But see, this is a series then of sayings from Jesus that all are built around, the Germans call it a Stichwort, a common word or a common theme around money. So it's kind of a transitionary verse.
Okay, I kind of like the take that you've brought to us on this parable, because it melds so nicely with the primary model, especially in the Western Church, of justification. I mean, it really is both a courtroom model and an accounting model at the same time. It is about having something imputed to you that you actually never produced, that isn't rightfully yours, it belongs to someone else, but it is imputed to you. This happens both in court and also in the world of accounting. Talk about that, if you would.
You know, you're right. It's a little bit of a twist on the forensic model. There's an imputation. A judge has sentenced you to be innocent. In this case, there's the notion of an accountant who is taking advantage of the assets of somebody else. You know what I think of? The parallel in my mind is the patriarch Jacob. Jacob the heel grabber. I'm always amazed at how it's the unsavory character that becomes the sort of the bearer of salvation, you know? And so you have Jacob and Esau. Jacob is born grabbing the heel of his brother and literally lives his entire life grabbing the heel of his brother. You know, Esau is the ruddy man, the man's man. He's out in the field. He's hairy. He's red. He's smelly. He's all that good stuff. And Jacob's the mama's boy in the kitchen, likes to cook, the whole deal. And you know, so he takes advantage of Esau's manly appetite and bargains away his birthright, you know, for a bowl of soup. And then ultimately obtains the blessing as the firstborn by a trick the same kind of trick as this unjust, this crooked steward. Does Mama dresses Jacob up in animal skins? Boy, I mean, Esau must have been one hairy dude, and you know they just cover him with the smell of animals and that, and they cook Father Isaac's favorite dish. And Jacob brings it to him and bows before him, and the old blind man can't see worth a thing, but, you know, it sort of feels and smells like Esau. And so he blesses, you know, the heel grabber as the firstborn with an irrevocable blessing that cannot be taken back. And here he is. He's basically latched on to the heel of his older brother and obtains the blessing. Again, it's a crooked transaction. It's dishonest in every way. And yet there's the patriarch, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. There he is. He's the father of Israel. And really a picture of what faith does, grabs hold of the scarred heel of our older brother Jesus and obtains the birthright clothed in his righteousness. It's not our own. And again, the religious world looks on it and says, that's nuts. That's not how religion's supposed to work. You're supposed to make up for all of your misdeeds, and God will put it all in the balance and do an accounting, do a bookkeeping on it. And, you know, when it comes out right, you're in, and if it doesn't come out right, you're out. See? So it's kind of these anti-bookkeeping views of salvation that just destroy this notion that salvation is a transaction of works rather than a receiving of a gift totally undeserved.
If I don't want to ride Jesus' coattails to heaven, if I don't want to get there solely on his good name rather than on myself, what am I leaving myself open for?
Well, you are then under the bookkeeping of the law. See, that's the thing, is you notice that the masters in these parables are always slightly wacky. You know, we had one the other day of the vineyard workers. You know, he's paying out a denarius to people who haven't barely worked an hour and cracked a sweat. And the emphasis over and over again, Jesus' parables, when you're dealing with God, you're dealing with a God of mercy, a God who, judicially speaking, is, if you'll pardon the expression, a little crazy. I mean, this is like night court. He's just going and dismissing cases left and right. Now, if you want to argue your case on its own merits and bring in a bunch of file folders and try to plead your case on your merits, you're in a heap of trouble because you're going against court orders here. And you're left entirely on your own, which is truly foolish. In the Old Testament, foolishness is unbelief. And that unbelief is the real mystery, the real foolishness, because here God is openly inviting people to cash in on his good name, to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ that's not their own, and to live before God on the good reputation of their older brother Jesus. And to refuse that and to seek some other way is just utter foolishness. You really become self-condemned. God is justified in saying, oh, go to hell, you know, literally.
The with only about a minute and a half here, what is the great comfort after we have sorted through the, I mean, it looks a little bit like some mind games Jesus is playing with the Pharisees and with us, but after we've sorted it through and seen what Jesus is actually commending here, faith that relies entirely upon the merit of another, what is the comfort in this parable, Bill?
Well, I would look at it twofold. One is the comfort of the infinite mercy of God that deals with the sinner not as we deserve, but deals with the sinner according to Christ. In other words, he has set it up so that we may obtain something we could not obtain for ourselves. And he's literally demanding that we trust that. You know, I mean, so we're completely rescued from our own religious efforts to bail ourselves out because we don't have a chance. We're done for. We're dead. The other thing is, it pertains to this life, is there's freedom. Right? If you remember when we talked about the man who fell among the thieves and the Good Samaritan, the only guy who was free to be neighbor to the man who fell among the thieves was the guy who was free from the law. Not the priest, not the Levite, but the Samaritan. The same pattern. You know, Luke finds these patterns all over the place. Here, when the steward is free from the law, namely fired, and doesn't have it, he's done for. Only then does he, quite ironically, begin to do the job to the master's praise. And I think this theme comes up over and over again, that only those who are free from the law, only those who have heard and trust that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus are now truly free to do the things that the law requires with a clear conscience, a happy heart, and a recognition that all is forgiven.
Pastor Bill Swirley is pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California, co-host of the weekly radio program, The God Whispers. Bill, thank you so much.
Always a pleasure, Todd.
Best position to be in, there's no doubt about it, a man with nothing to lose. When you have nothing to lose, when you've lost everything and there's nothing more to lose, then you are entirely dependent. You are like that character from Streetcar, always depending on the kindness of strangers. In this case, not a stranger, but in fact, a Savior, Jesus Christ. And not just kindness, but immeasurable mercy, forgiveness, pity. And it can be depended upon because his mercy is far greater, far more satisfying of our debts and our shortcomings, our sins and our death, than anything we could ever produce with the works of our own hands. It's a good position to be in. Nothing to lose, and in Christ, everything to gain. When we come back, Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., I'm Todd Wilkin.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.